And we need to pray first, because if there is one thing the devil likes to do, it is to get in amongst the church and cause problems from the inside. And so let's pray as we come to this really important area of unity, that we would be united, as we seek to be united more, as we up the ante against the devil, if you like, while he will fight back. Why don't we pray before we come to this passage in Ephesians? Heavenly Father, help us now, Lord, to listen. Help us, Lord, to learn and grow. Help us to welcome your word into our lives. And Lord, help us to put it into action. Father, help us by your Spirit to be the church you call us to be, and to be a growing church, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've got any projects on the go at the moment. Maybe it's a building job, maybe an extension, maybe a decorating your lounge. Michael, how are you getting on? Have you finished with your lounge? All finished, brilliant. Maybe it's a garden shed that's standing in pieces against the wall outside that you need to put together. Maybe it's a knitting job that you're hoping to get finished before the 25th of December. Perhaps it's a homework task that is overwhelming. Or maybe it's a few precious children that you're raising at home. Well, on a big project, like a building project, you often get those progressive pictures, don't you? You know, the ones where you have the kind of before and after, and then kind of pictures in the middle as well. And the pictures usually begin with this kind of muddy mess of land having been cleared by heavy machines. Next, there might be a picture of foundations in place. And then first bricks being laid, the builders there putting the bricks on, perhaps a window going in, all the way to completion day, when kind of the ribbon is cut, if you like, and the building is done. So it kind of goes from nothing to something, to promising, to completion. Well, Paul, in this wonderful, wonderful letter of Ephesians, gives us a progressive picture of those in Christ. And he says, chapter 2, verse 1, remember what you were. Remember what you were, worse than a muddy mess. You were dead. You were dead, but God has made you alive and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Having reconciled us to God, he reconciles us to one another. And so we are adopted into a new family and the church. We're made one in Christ with many brothers and sisters. And just when you think it can't get any better, today Paul continues. But God isn't done yet. He's not finished. He's still working to grow a people, to be more united, to grow up together in maturity, to the whole measure, he says, of the fullness of Christ, to completion. Now, when it comes to aspirations, who is it that's lacking? Well, it's not God, is it? No, he wants to fill us. His plans for his church are huge and wonderful. It's ours that are small. Now, we keep the building, if you like, kind of like a beach hut, when he would have us be a vast palace, because it's full of mature Christians, Christ-like people. So to the question, have you got a building project underway at the moment? Well, if you're in Christ, the answer is you're part of one. You are part of a huge building project. Now, last week, we ended by hearing that we are bricks. That was in verse 22 of chapter 2. We are bricks joined in Christ. And Jesus is the glue, or better, he is the mortar that holds us together. And now at chapter 4, this is a turning point in his letter, Paul moves us from doctrine to duty, from what God has done to now how we ought to respond as his people. So he says in verse 1, chapter 4, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live. Following the glorious truths of chapters 1 to 3, Paul says now, church, to action. Respond to what God has done. Having been made one in Christ, now live in unity. It would, to be fair, read better if it said united in Christ, but you'll see why I put unity there instead in a moment, and I hope you'll forgive me. But live in unity, he says. Look at verse 3, and we read it to us. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, if you look down to verse 13, I'll put that phrase up there, unity of the Spirit. If you look down to verse 13, kind of more across and up actually, isn't it, in the church Bibles, this phrase comes up again in verse 13, only this time Paul talks of the unity of faith. Verse 13, until we all reach the unity in the faith. I'm going to put that up there as well. So we have these two phrases, unity in the Spirit, or of the Spirit, should I say, and unity in the faith. And the first one, Paul tells us to keep that unity in the Spirit, or unity of the Spirit. When it comes to unity in the faith, he calls us to be built up, to reach, to attain the unity in the faith. Or grow in it. So that's where we're heading this morning. It's kind of a double whammy this morning, if you like. Keep the unity you have in the Spirit. Keep it. Don't damage it. And grow all the more in the unity in the faith. And firstly, the unity of the Spirit refers to the glorious Trinitarian God, three in one truth, that those in Christ have been welded together in the Godhead, by the Godhead, into the Godhead as well, if you like. There is a unity that the Spirit brings. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you and you care to take part, take a moment to count the ones in verses 4 to 6. How many ones have you got there? This could go wrong if someone's got a funny version. What have we got? Seven. It should be seven, yeah. Good, me too. I've got seven here as well. That's a pretty special number in the Bible, isn't it? A number of completeness, number of perfection, seven is, which of course reminds us of the perfect work of the Trinity. There is one body, Paul says, the church in Christ, one. Because it's the one Spirit who draws us and makes us one, who fixes our hope, who gifts us faith, who baptizes us into the name of our one Lord Jesus. He is the object of our faith. Jesus who died to unite us to God and to each other, as we were thinking last week. And through him, through Christ, God makes us one family, because the one true God and Father of all has chosen and adopted us in Christ. There is a oneness, a glorious oneness in the Trinity, and we are drawn into it. And so we share the unity of the Spirit. In the Spirit, we are united as one. And the effect of God having found us is we found each other. Perhaps before you became a Christian, maybe you only spent time with people like you. And maybe you looked down on certain people because they dressed a certain way, or spoke a certain way, came from a certain background. But the Spirit brings a unity amongst his people that crosses out all barriers. What we have in common in Christ surpasses any differences. Why don't you take a minute now to look at the person next to you? Not up to much, are they? nothing particularly special, right? Wrong. We all bear the image of God, but if they're a Christian, they are even more amazing. Because the Godhead has done a work in that Christian sitting near you. If you are sitting next to a Christian, there is nothing ordinary about them. And oughtn't that to affect the way we think of them? How we respect them? How we treat them? Absolutely it should, shouldn't it? In verses 4 to 6, we have a rock solid reasons here as to why we ought to keep the unity of the Spirit because of what God has done. See, because our unity reflects that of the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity. Maybe look at someone across the room you don't naturally sit with. Maybe there's a reason you don't sit near them. Maybe actually don't look. Could be a bit awkward, couldn't it? Or maybe if you've had a falling out, maybe now is the best time to look. And you can talk to each other after. Because that person, if they're a Christian, they too have been drawn in to the family of God. They are part of the one body with you in Christ. And the basis of your unity with them is the Spirit's unity. So dare we undermine that which he has made one. Our unity is Spirit given. So to break it would be Spirit grieving, really, wouldn't it? So Paul says, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In the Spirit, we are united as one. Don't break it. Keep it, Paul says. I have to say, having been part of 6 different churches in my short to medium lifetime so far, from the first time I came to this church, I was struck, as many people are when they come here, by the warmth and togetherness that I felt and witnessed. Having tested the unity of the elders and deacons a little bit this week at our meeting regarding songbook choices, I continue to be encouraged. So great. Keep the unity the Spirit brings. But you know, as God does, the fractures or the hairline fractures that exist. We know our thoughts towards one another at times, and God knows every intent of man's heart. That's scary, isn't it? And in a church, surface unity, I'm not saying this is here, but to a degree it's there in all churches, surface unity is possible in any church. Because whilst we are bricks in the building, we're not bland, kind of unspeaking, dead, unmoving bricks. We are complex, aren't we? Jeremiah says our hearts are deep wells. Who can know them? And we are diverse as people as well. We are different. So whilst we have unity in the Spirit, we have it when we're in Christ. The challenge in every fellowship is to keep it, isn't it? Well, how? Well, verse 2, Paul tells us, let me read verse 2 to us. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And we say, yes, that's what we want to be. But actually, that verse kind of might make us sink a little bit in our seats. Be completely humble, completely patient, completely gentle, if only. It's easy to say, yes, you know, what unity we have in Christ, what oneness, but living that verse out, day to day, week by week, is another thing. When we are so diverse in character, backgrounds, standards, likes and dislikes, it is a challenge. And kind of factor in as well our sinful tendencies to be bossy, grumpy, lazy, or abrupt. I suspect you've heard about the guy who said to his mate, did you wake up grumpy this morning? He said, no, I left her in bed. Sorry, who was this? But some days we do seem to get out of bed the wrong side, don't we? I mean, somehow, and it's incredible, we do seem to backslide during the night in our sleep. How does that work out? Sometimes we do feel like we've got kind of 4 times as much original sin as other people. to live above with saints we love. Now that's our hope and glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. I don't know who wrote that, but it wasn't me. Well, above all, Paul says we need love. Love might be at the end of this little list in verse 2, but it's not because it's the least, but because love encompasses all, doesn't it? It collects all, it covers all. The greatest is love. And if we get the place of our love right, then we are on the right path to being united one to another. That's why Paul prays in chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. Let me read that to us. The last part of verse 17 to 19. Paul prays, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in," there it is, "love, may have power to, together with all the Lord's holy people." So this is about a togetherness of understanding. "To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." He doesn't just mean in our minds. He means know it amongst us. Feel it. Experience it. "That you may be filled," and here's that phrase again, it comes up in verse 13, chapter 4, "filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Filled to the measure. Built to completion. Now, Paul wouldn't pray this prayer if it was not possible, would he? Because it is. But humility in verse 2, completely humble, is the command, because pride is so often the problem, isn't it? Pride always causes divisions because it looks down, doesn't it, on people rather than considering others first. Pride lurks behind all forms of discord in churches, and it can be so subtle, even to the point where we might maneuver ourselves to get respect or approval from others in some sort of way. That's kind of pride food, if you like. Instead, we are to respect others, recognizing them, their God-given worth. In the book of James, he writes to Christians who are kind of jockeying for first place in the church. And he always says, the reason you fight and quarrel, the reason for disunity, is because of your pride. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the secret to unity, James says, is to humble yourself before God. Submit to him. And so submit to one another. Love him first, and so love others before yourself. And whilst we're kneeling in prayer, submitting to God, let's pray also during this week for those we struggle with in the church. It makes it very difficult to look down on someone that you have prayed for. Again, I can't remember who said it, but a lot of kneeling puts you in good standing. And we want to stand alongside one another as family members, not above. And instead of arguing and or ensuring we get our point across, Paul says, be humble and be gentle, he says. What's more important, our rights, my rights, or our unity? Well, gentleness, or another word for it is meekness. It is not weakness, but it's strength under control. And for some of us here, with particularly strong personalities, with a tendency to be overbearing, we need to hear this regularly, don't we? Be gentle. For those of us who haven't got that problem, we need to maybe stop giving them the eyes now, if we're looking at them and talking to you. Unity is kept when we are gentle in our words. Now, there is a truth to be spoken at times. That comes up in verse 15, speak the truth. But what is it? It's in love. See, as a growing body, we ought to be helping one another, encouraging each other. At times, that will mean correcting each other. But love means, encompasses all, that we are careful in this. We don't just go around correcting, you know, everyone. But having earned the right with that person or that person, we speak the truth. Whilst, here's the key Paul's about, whilst maintaining the bond of peace. A common yet subtle area where we can be unloving and sow seeds of discord is when we judge one another in our minds. When we don't understand one another. When we don't have the details, so we tend to assume things in our minds and jump to conclusions. We must refuse to do this. And instead, exercise unity in here, as well as amongst us, kind of seen practically. We must win the battle in here towards one another. We are humble and gentle with a gentleness that just keeps going. Just continual gentleness. Because we are commanded here to be patient with one another. And when we think of how patient Christ was with us and how he continues to be patient with us, well, how can we not be? Paul also says we need a lot of forbearance with one another, which isn't overly flattering, but it's true, isn't it? We can all be difficult at times. So the thrust is keep the unity despite difficulties. Recognize none of us are perfect. Of course we're not. So perhaps we shouldn't get upset when someone says something that isn't gentle. Perhaps it shouldn't burst our bubble, because there shouldn't be any bubble. Because we know what we're like. We understand we're weak and frail. So kind of inbuilt to keep the unity of the Spirit ought to be the safety catch of forgiveness, if you like. Which for us ought to be something that's just natural. Forgive, 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 just keep forgiving, Jesus says, doesn't he? Because love infuses all. Love binds us together. Let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, because the stakes are high. You may remember back in chapter 1, that wonderful list of who we are in Christ. Our being in Christ was what? To the praise of his glory in a watching world. Now, whilst it is true that our unity as a church shines the spotlight on Christ, and through our unity, we pray that God, outsiders coming in, or people who bump into us outside, will see Christ. That is true, but actually that is not the particular focus here in this passage. Instead, Paul is encouraging us to be the people we are to be, and more like the growing people we're supposed to be. And just glance down verse 7 to 12. These verses, I won't read them to us, these verses are primarily about gifts. And in verse 12, we see that gifts are given, I'll read verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until, verse 13 says, and we came on reading it, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so this list of gifts, which is pretty small here from Paul in verse 11, are gifts primarily for building up the body. All gifts are, of course, for building up the body, but specifically here, to build up the people to reach the unity of faith. That is the Christian faith. Faith, knowledge of Jesus. So this is great news. God doesn't unite us in the Spirit and then leave us to enjoy the unity, which is a good thing, but he further appoints elders, ministers, pastors, teachers to build up the body, to deepen our unity in the faith, the Christian faith, to grow us together in the faith. And yes, you say, okay, well, I know about God, I know about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Yes, but we need to grow, don't we? We need to grow in our knowledge. We need to grow in our faith, our believing of him, our trusting his promises. If we don't, we remain the baby Christians of verse 14. Let me read this verse to us. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. There is an enemy, and there are all sorts of storms, winds blowing through the churches, winds of weak doctrine, lopsided understanding, off-target truths, if you like. So what do we need? We need solid, Bible teaching that will anchor us in the faith, keep us on track, and more, grow us up. So verse 15 in the context can be read that our leaders are to speak truth in love to us. So we are built up in the faith together to maturity. Tough messages from the front, if you like. Well, Paul is describing a building project here of people, isn't he? A people growing in faith, and so growing in unity. Now, buildings aren't the only thing you get progressive pictures of, are they? The family photo album, although perhaps a tad embarrassing, is often a picture record, isn't it? Of children growing from nappies to first steps, to first day at school, leavers ball, first job, on and on. And Paul's picture is of the church, a people growing up to maturity. In our case, to be more like the united people we're supposed to be. End of verse 13. To the fullness of Christ. That is the aim. Let me just get a prop and move a chair. So in churches, you sometimes get a... apologies if you can't see it very well at the back. There's a thermometer at the bottom. You sometimes get this sort of thing in churches, don't you, when they have building projects. These giant thermometers which measure growth. And this is from Kesgrave, an old one from Kesgrave, where they were having a major extension. It's good to know they paid off their loan repayments. It's good to know, isn't it? But if this was a measure of our unity in the faith, the fullness of Christ amongst us, how would we be doing? Would we be full like this to the top? Where might the marker be if this was a picture of us as a church? Would it be lower than fullness? How much lower? Why so, if it was? The thing is, it's easy to measure a building project, isn't it? The roof goes on, the windows go in, the painting's begun, and all the rest of it. But a people growing spiritually in maturity, well, how do you measure that? In what way ought we together to be growing to the fullness of Christ? What kind of things are we talking about? What kind of things are we looking for? Well, it's not by numbers on seats. It's not by rotas being full up and the person in charge being happy and not stressed anymore. It's not by the size of our budget. We're talking about progress as seen in the quality of our relationships one to another. We're talking about the quality of our care, our love together, our gentleness, our patience with one another, our bearing with one another, our forgiveness, how we deal with problems between us in love, how we rid ourselves in here, of bitterness, judging, how we promote peace together. Growing up in the faith also looks like a collective hunger for to gather and hear God's word, to grow, a united kind of longing to meet and hear the Bible taught, to meet and pray together. It looks like a people marked, a bunch of people marked by humility and contrition in sin, with a felt dependency on God. And fullness in Christ will be marked by our growing in fellowship together. Fellowship is one of those funny churchy words, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean we have a cup of tea together and just have a nice chat talking about the weather or about the sports results or gardening. That's kind of just getting along with one another, isn't it? They do that down the local pub. That's called socialising. No, true fellowship is deeper. It's being in each other's lives spiritually. It's sharing the delights and the difficulties of our Christian walk together. It's talking with one another encouraging one another, sharing prayer needs together, sharing something perhaps wonderful that jumped out at us this last week from God's word when we were having our quiet time. Here's a question: are we growing in this as a fellowship? Are we encouraging one another in the Lord? Are we bearing one another's burdens? Are we speaking together of Him? If Christ really is our one Lord and King, our one hope in whom we have one faith, really the question is how can we not talk of Him? Or do we consider our faith a kind of private thing? Well, if so, how does that work out? Will it stay private when we're in heaven? Oh, that makes no sense to me. Now, of course, it's not that when we meet we should talk about, you know, we shouldn't talk about anything other than spiritual stuff. But that's not our problem, is it, to be honest? It's talking spiritually together that tends not to happen. We're fine at talking about all other stuff. So let's think. Are we growing in the unity of the faith? How are we different as a church right now from this time last year? Have we grown? I don't mean in terms of new people. That's not Paul's focus. In terms of spiritual maturity as a collective body, our interactions, our love, our fellowship. The mark on the fullness thermometer going up and up isn't Christ-likeness just for us as individuals, but it's a measure of the whole body. Think of a team sport in your mind. You choose what a team you'd like to think of. Whatever team sport it is, within that team, players will be seeking to improve their individual skills and abilities, fitness and so on. They'll be seeking to grow in that. Of course they will. But that is far from the whole picture from a team sport, isn't it? Because the question in a team sport is how well does a team play as a team? How well are they together? It'd be crazy to have loads of amazing individuals train all week on their own and then just turn up for matches at the weekends. How united would they be? How would the teamwork be? No, of course, they must grow together. All teams do. So they spend lots of time together, don't they? Lots of different ways. There's lots of whole team talks from the gaffer. There's specific training for positional groups, and so on and so on. Well, likewise, an individual Christian might talk about growing in their personal relationship with God. And that is good. We ought to be seeking to grow individually. But in verse 16, and actually throughout the chapter, Paul emphasizes the whole body building itself up as each does its part. We are a team growing to be part, and as a part, we grow to function together. Unity in the faith means we aren't individualistic. We are a family. What a family do. They look out for one another, don't they? And this is the challenge, isn't it? Because this isn't how we normally think of growth. We kind of often think of growth as something, you know, that we get out of the sermon or a small group. You know, then we're growing. Well, great, that is right. Individually, we might be growing. But the picture here is bigger and more wonderful. It's the whole body growing. Progress in spiritual maturity together. When we meet on Sundays together and in the week to pray, when we meet this coming week in ones and twos in different groups, what's our goal? What is our purpose? Well, it ought to be we keep the unity that we have in the Spirit and we grow in the unity we have in faith. God is not done with us yet. He is working to help us keep the unity, to help grow us to maturity, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So when it comes to aspirations, it's not God who's lacking, is it? He wants to fill us His plans for his church are huge and wonderful. It's ours, but it's small, isn't it? We keep the building, if you like, a bit like a garden shed, when he would have us be a vast castle filled with mature Christians, Christ-like people. Have you got a building project on the go? Well, if you're in Christ, the answer is yes. You are part of one. And the goal is unity. So let me encourage you, after this service, tea and coffee gets swilled down, why not speak to someone you don't normally speak to, or maybe someone you've never spoken to? And more, why don't you use the opportunity for fellowship, true fellowship? I encourage you, I dare you, to talk to each other about your quiet times, or your lack of, and your joys and struggles. If you haven't got little ones hanging off you, why not find a chair and pray together for one another? We are united in Christ. Let's be building one another up and be built up. Well, why don't we take a moment to be quiet and bow our heads before we sing together? If the Lord has put his finger on anything in your life, let me encourage you to take it home with you, dwell on it, on the back of the notice sheet. You've seen there's three things at the bottom there. If you're learning Bible verses through Ephesians, a good one today is verse 3 of chapter 4. To be fair, verse 13 is well, there's lots of wonderful verses in there. You choose. Maybe any verse that stood out to you. I've put a prayer to pray every morning this week. It can be improved on. Maybe it's a good starting point. Lord, help me this week to seek true fellowship, to be built up and to build up. And if you like listening to Christian music, something that you get into your heads early in the morning, it helps you go through the day. This wonderful song, actually, How Good and How Pleasant. It's Psalm 133. And on YouTube, Graham Kendrick sings it. And the Glastonbury Abbey version, I think, is particularly helpful. Or if you prefer more modern, older hymns. Blessed be the tie that binds. It's a wonderful hymn to sing every morning. Well, we are going to sing now. God has done great things. He is doing big things in us individually. So we sing of what he has done in us. But he is doing big things amongst us corporately.